Welcome to the Christ Community Church podcast. We're glad you're here. Our mission is to live the way of Jesus so we can leave the world better than we found it. If you'd like more information about our church, you can click on the link in the show notes or head to christ-community.com. All right, let's get started.
I am going to lead us in the reading of our scripture. I'm lucky today, it's just one verse. And so if you want to follow along in your worship guide, it comes from 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
All right, we'll dive in here. I'm gonna set my timer. I think I'm slowly edging a little better on time. So we'll see how we're doing this morning. But good to be with y'all. It's a sweet morning of worship already. Just singing about the love of God and how that affects everything. So that's what we're going to dive into this morning. There's a picture I want to show you right off the bat. This is a guy named Daryl Davis. Daryl's a musician. He plays piano. That's been described as kind of like Jerry Lee Lewis. And his story, I won't tell you all of it right now, but I'll tell you a little bit about it. Daryl Davis is a musician, and when he was 10 years old, he's about 64 or so now, when he was 10 years old, a group of people decided to attack him. And unfortunately, you probably are not surprised to hear a group of white people decided to attack Daryl and began throwing bottles and rocks and cans at him, and started him down a path in life that would kind of have some interesting, come to fruition in interesting ways much later, but started him down a path of trying to figure out, like, what on earth possesses people to dislike someone they have never met just because of the color of my skin? Why is that? Why would they want to hurt me, a 10-year-old little boy, just because of the color of my skin? And so right off the bat, there's a bit of a juxtaposition, right? We've been singing about the love of God, and we're probably feeling kind of good thinking about the love of God. It's a good thing, right? I'm bringing us to confront, again, something that's no surprise, really, is it? It's the hatred that is so present in our world. It's no surprise. We see it all around us, all the time. And this story is just another illustration of how that plays out. Now, a little 10-year-old boy getting attacked, maybe that surprises us a little bit, like shocks us. We know that these things happen, and yet still, like, hearing the story, hearing someone tell their own story, maybe even seeing situations where intense hatred is visited on another person, that can shock us a little bit, but we see it nonetheless, don't we? We see it in the sort of intense, like, tribalism, as it's been described, especially recently in recent years. It's been there all along, and yet some things have come out, become more clear to us that, man, more and more we see in our communities folks really kind of sticking to their own tribes, right? You think like me, you look like me, you have values like me, or you're the enemy. And so we're thinking this morning about something that's radically different within that context. The love of God. The love of God in the midst of this tribalistic hatred, in the midst of a world that, you know, for all of our technology, for all of our progress, there are just so many stories still. It's barbaric, isn't it? And so we're talking about our commitments together. We're in this series. We're stepping into this core thing that Natalie talked about, if you haven't been with us. Right, it's kind of like a core group meeting that a church plant would have. We are not a church plant, but we're thinking like a replant in these days. Right, we've been through the upheaval of the last few years and saying, hey, we got to zero in on what are we called to be and do. Zero in on the basics, the foundations, right? And so some of those foundations are just our commitments together. In most organizations, you probably would hear it termed as like our values together, right? We're just talking about it in terms of commitments. To kind of drive it home, this is what we're committed to being about. And this is most certainly what I am committed to leading us into as the pastor of this church. And so it's from 1 Corinthians 13, right? Truth, faith, hope, and love. But we would say, like, these seem to be the values of God. You could certainly add some other things in there, but there's this cool juxtaposition between these values, these commitments of God, and the gifts that he gives, right, that we are often in awe of. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, we tackled this like 5 weeks ago, but he's saying, hey, that this is what matters. The gifts all fade. And they're not that impressive to God anyway, because they're from him, right? What we can accomplish isn't all that impressive, but the values, the commitments, the heart of God itself, that's what lasts. And so that's what we're trying to zero in on and say, hey, this is what we're committed to, the heart of God, the heart of God. And then kind of getting down into each one of these words, some sort of drill downs of like, okay, what's this specifically mean for us? So we're talking about love this morning, and we're talking about a love from the great beyond. Right? The great beyond God himself, right? In our context of brokenness and sin and evil and hatred that's around us, we need a love that is from beyond, that is from outside of us if we are truly to see transformation in ourselves, in our world, etc. So obviously, Natalie read it for us. We're in the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. A little bit of context before we dig into just this one verse. 1 John, we believe, is written by John, although there is no explicit naming of the author of this letter. Right? It is in keeping with the Apostle John's style to not really say much about himself, though, so that's maybe an evidence for it. The author of this letter claims to be an eyewitness of Jesus' life itself. He writes with authority and yet a humility as well, and a grammar and style that are consistent with John, who was very close with Jesus. And John is who the early church always said wrote this letter, including some people that knew him. Remember, John is said to have perhaps lived an awfully long time. So there are people in the early church who knew John, who said he was the author of this letter. It's written to a church or churches in the Near East who are fighting false teaching. Fighting against the propaganda of false teaching. And it's kind of summed up in this verse, 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's kind of the whole idea of 1 John there, right? And he says, whoever lives in love lives in God then as well. But John defines love also as obedience to God. Not just like whoever's a nice person, well, they must be living in God, right? Whoever gives a lot of money away, they're probably living in God. No, John defines this pretty narrowly as well. And so the central themes kind of here in 1 John are basically like, how does the love of God manifest in true followers, true believers, right? And so then in 1 John 3, how is it that we see this love of God? And so the love of God transforms his people, right, to be like him, to obey him, to live in love, etc. But how is it that they encounter the love of God in the first place in order to be transformed? 1 John 3, the love of God is lavished on us. and that we are called his children. And not just called, he then doubles up and says, that is what we are. So let's look at the text just for a moment. It's just one verse, but there's some good stuff in here. There's a few things we see in the verse, and then we'll talk about how does this apply for us in our context here and now, right? First thing is this, we were not children of God. So we were not children of God. The context tells us that this is not natural. Something John is calling attention to. See, like the word for see there in the Greek, you do, it's like behold, hey, check this out, look at this. Right? That's what he's saying. He's calling attention to it, right? It's not natural. Whoa, we're called children of God. This is amazing, right? And so John's calling attention to it. You know, the Bible in one place, in Acts 17, does talk about all of humanity as children of God in this kind of a broad sense, as his offspring. And so the Apostle Paul is, right, if you remember in Acts 17, he's speaking at Mars Hill in Athens, right, and he is using the philosophy, the poetry of the day to try to help get the good news of Jesus across, right? And he says, like, as your own poets or prophets say, right, we are his offspring. And so he's like using a pagan poem, using a pagan phrase to say, yeah, there's some truth there in the scripture, right? And so we're children of God in a very broad sense as human beings. God didn't just create us to be his enemies. That's not the story. The beginning is not there was a bunch of chaos, right? And then God threw in a bunch of people just to crush them, just to be his enemies. No, no, no. God creates in the beginning to reflect his glory, to reflect his goodness, to reflect his love. Every single thing he's making, right? We've talked about this before. I mean, it needs to be put in order. He's putting it, he's creating it in a certain way so that it will be put in order. But it's not this chaos, right? Everything he's making, he's saying, good, it's good, it's good, it's reflecting him. And then people, exceedingly good. That's what the original language is getting at, right? Exceedingly good when he makes man and woman. He created people to reflect his glory, his goodness, right? He wanted to give his glory and his goodness and his love to people, and he wanted us to be image bearers of it in all of creation, right? And yet, we chose to be enemies of God, right? And so Romans 5 says, while we were enemies, this is when Christ came. This is when God sends his son. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son while we were enemies, right? So even then, when we choose to say, hey, we're going to be the king's act. We're going to call the shots, right? This supposed tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? What is that? That's us saying we have the knowledge of good and evil. We're the ones who tell ourselves what is right and what is wrong, right? And so humanity chooses this, our perfect representative, Adam. There's never been a better human other than Jesus, right? And we are now enemies of God. Our nature has been shifted. Our nature has now changed. And so in the sense of being children of God, reflections of who he is, horribly marred, right? Still the image of God is visible, but it says through a glass dimly, is horribly marred, right? And so there's this reality that underlies what's going on here. See what God has done. because we were not children of God, and he has made us children of God. And I think obviously for us, especially in a church community where we have a lot of young kids, we have a lot of young families here in this church, there's probably a little bit of question that kind of pops up immediately of like, what about covenant children, right? Because we did a baptism a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about like our children need to embrace the gospel for themselves, right? Yeah. Like, faith is individual. I can't have faith for you. Right? You cannot be right with God just because, well, I don't know, my dad seemed religious. No. You have faith. And yet, to be raised up in the covenant people means that often you might not have a real dramatic moment where you were like, I knew the day and the time. As a matter of fact, you saw two of my three up here on the front row before they went to the Grove. I pray for those three all the time that they will not have a dramatic testimony. I mean, it's great. If you got a dramatic testimony, God's going to use that. But I pray that they will not know a day where they did not trust Jesus. And that is very much a possibility, right? And so it's a little strange to think about, like, how does that function with what we're saying, right? That by nature, we are, as Ephesians 2 says, children of wrath now, right? To be in Adam, to be those who have chosen rebellion, chosen to be our own gods, our own kings, is to say now we are by nature children of wrath. And simultaneously, you can grow up within the covenant people of God and hear again and again, hey, all these promises of the gospel, they are for you. They are for you. They are for you. They're not just for mommy and daddy, right? They are for you. Come get them, right? And that's how you preach the gospel to covenant children, right? And by the way, even folks who are in churches that don't have this exact theology often do this well, right? When we are speaking to folks who have no idea what the gospel is, we want to bring them into the story, help them understand this idea that sin entered in, etc., right? We're doing that in a different way with our kids. With our kids, we're saying, hey, you are a child of the promise. Yes, you have sin. Yes, you have sin nature, all that, but trust Jesus, and he changes all that, because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, brief thought on that, right? But nonetheless, we were not children of God before we believed in him. Humanity is not children of God in the sense that 1 John 3 is talking about, okay? So, second thing, though, is to be adopted by God is a profound honor. So the context, what John is saying, becoming children of God in this way is different than saying we are his offspring overall, right? No, John is saying you are now adopted into the family of God. And this is a profound honor. What great love, he says, right? Again, they're like exceeding, what incredible love that's lavished on us. I chose this one because it used the word lavished. Because if you're old enough to remember Stephen Curtis Chapman, I love the Stephen Curtis Chapman interpretation of this verse. See how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called sons and daughters of God. And then if my voice was not about to go out, I'd probably sing it because I love that song. God has lavished love on us, right? Over the top. Luxurious, maybe a synonym that's popping into your head. Like God is lavishing love on us as his children. It's not like, okay, all right, you prayed the prayer. All right, you're in. I mean, you're gonna have to earn the rest of it, but no. The love of God lavished on us. So I really wanted to drive into that first point, that first thought that, you know, we were not children of God. We're children of wrath naturally. And now we've been given this profound honor to be adopted by God in Christ Jesus. Because Our cultural usage of that term of like, everybody's a child of God, man, it deadens the meaning of Scripture. Scripture like tries to drive this home again and again. Galatians is all about it. Right? Romans is all about it. Adoption is a big deal. And when we just go around like, oh, everyone's a child of God, you're like watering down the gospel to such an extent that it doesn't make sense to people. Why would I care? Of course I'm a child of God, man. I'm alive. See ya. No. The gospel is that we were children of wrath. And in the midst of that, Christ came for us. Right? And I've heard that in this Greco-Roman world, adoption was this incredible thing because adopted kids, and it's a very interesting kind of world, by the way, because sometimes even adults could be adopted in this culture, right, to be able to receive inheritance, etc. And so those who were adopted had more legal right to the resources of the parent than the biological child. And so there's this powerful metaphor that's going on here. In Christ Jesus, Paul says in Galatians, you are all sons of God through faith. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. United to him, you're adopted. And by the way, sometimes the gender neutral language is helpful, like that we're children of God, sons and daughters of God. Sometimes the gender specific language gets something very specific across. You are sons. You have the rights and the inheritance of the firstborn son, and with God, the only begotten son, right? There's this implication here. It's not just in the family, sons and daughters. Yes, that's true, children, but also inheritance. You are given the inheritance. Fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8 says. Of what? Get that in just a second. Third thing is that in Jesus, we are God's beloved children. Pretty obvious from the verse, right? So we were not. It's a profound honor. And now, in Jesus, we are God's children. God's beloved children. That is what we are, he says, right? We're united to Christ. And so we have Jesus's perfect record now. When we express faith in Jesus, when we trust in him, when we say, yeah, I'm giving up on that self-salvation project because that's going nowhere. I'm giving up on that myself being God, myself being the king of my life project. I'm clinging to you, Jesus, right? You say I can have forgiveness in you. What we have is Jesus's record. Jesus's perfect record of righteousness. What we have is Jesus's full inheritance. What is Jesus inheriting? God himself. Love. Love from beyond, right? A different kind of love, a great love, John says, right? A totally other love given to us in Jesus. We inherit this, and it can't be taken away. There's nothing we can do, right? The love of God, life itself in Christ Jesus. Glory. Remember we talked about that? Like God actually, somehow or another, is causing us to be partakers in, sharers in his glory in Christ Jesus. We are getting God himself. We get this foretaste of it, this guarantee of it by the Spirit now, and we will step into it in fullness. Think about this, right? Jesus baptized. We see it in places like Matthew 3. He comes up out of the water. You probably, many of you would know it off the top of your head. There's the voice from heaven that says, this is my son. In him I am well pleased. Christ's record, yours. God is speaking that over you even now in Jesus. This is my kid, my son, in whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased in you. Can you believe that? We talked about forgiveness of sin, right, during our confession time, and that is true, and that's a big part of it. But God is pleased with you and in you. This one who has seen all you have ever done, all you have ever thought or felt, got me there, right? Not only that, everything you ever will do as well. You ever surprise yourself? You ever have a moment you're like, I did not realize I was that bad? I have. If you have not, it's coming. Not one of those ever surprised God or will. Christ Jesus died for that person. That person. Not the good person who got their face on for Sunday morning and is like, oh, yeah, I got no problems. No, no, no. That's the person Jesus loves. That's the person Jesus came for. Jesus cannot save the fake you. This is what it means, right? God gave himself knowing it all. You know, one of the things I try to talk about with my kids is I'm always proud of you. So when they disobey, often, not always, but often we try to come back to like, hey, I don't like what you did. I'm not proud of how you acted in that moment. I am always proud of you. I'm always proud of who you are. I will always love you. I will always take care of you. I will always forgive you, even before you ask. You still should ask. I'm always proud of you. And then if they do something well, also try to come back around and say, hey, I'm so proud of what you did, but I'm always proud of you no matter what. You know, I'm just a human dad who's way imperfect. How much more would that be true of God who says he's well pleased in his kids? God is speaking this over you in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be children of God with his love lavished out upon us. This is good stuff. This is the good news. And so, the love of God we have in union with Christ. We're phrasing it this way in terms of our commitment. In union with Christ, we have received the gift of God's love as adopted children forever. And y'all, that changes everything. And if there is one commitment that's sort of the overarching, this one kind of defines all the others, this is it. Because this is the heart of the good news. Right, this is it, the love of God, which changes us for good. So, how we're going to step into this next season in light of the love of God as a church community is these four things. We're going to care for one another, therefore, sacrificially, applying grace in our inevitable conflicts. I'm so tired of shoulds. I'm so tired of it should be this way, it should be that way, it shouldn't be this way. The church, unfortunately, is not a place where shoulds live very well. Right? We are imperfect people. We live together imperfectly. And we're going to aim at Christ Jesus, right? Should it be that we just live in perfect unity together and never have conflict? Yeah, I guess. In the new heavens and the new earth, we'll get there, right? Jesus will complete us, but here and now, conflict is inevitable. We're going to think different things about different things. We're going to think different things about politics. We're going to think different things about the society and the culture around us, right? Now, we're going to be locked in on some commitments here, locked in on some truths, right? And there's probably a realm where you say, like, hey, you're so far from what we are talking about here at the center. Like, maybe another church is better for you. We love you and want to serve you and help you. But conflict's inevitable, impossible, right? And so we want to apply grace. That's the commitment as your leader here, is to step us into this in a way where even when we have not applied grace, we're going to come back to it and say, hey, let's apply grace together, right? Let's love one another through this. Those who have been loved much, love much. You remember some of the sermons we went through this summer? We talked about the unnamed sinful woman in Luke 7 and Zacchaeus, right? Those who have been loved much, love much. Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. That is what God is calling us to. This is one that I feel like I have utter clarity about. God is calling us to care for one another sacrificially and give one another a lot of grace. A lot of grace. Second thing is this, we're called to befriend those who are unlike us, whatever that may mean for us individually and for us as a collective, right? And there are a couple things that are specific then that draw out of that, particularly those who are vulnerable, and particularly even those who are adversarial to the gospel. I spent a lot of years in the music world. And in my spheres, I was often in circles that I would say were mockers of God and the gospel, right? So the scriptures kind of talk about there's sort of a, things can get worse, right? You can kind of get worse and worse to the point of just being a mocker. And so I was often in situations like that. And I would say, even those folks, even those who are outwardly adversarial to the spread of the good news to Christianity, what we want to be are those who bring the love of God into those situations, into those relationships, right? We want to befriend. Even if you're coming for us, what God's calling us to is radical friendship, radical love. Even when it's not reciprocated, right? And then the vulnerable as well, right? This is a place where I would love to press us as a church to befriend the vulnerable, right? To not just have the right positions, right? Oh, I got it all figured out, right? No, I stand for all the right things. I throw money at all the right things, right? Money's important, right? Understanding people's plight and what, that's important. But it's relationship. It's friendship. Do we have relationships with the vulnerable? That's a question that I would press us with. Do we know them, or do we just have ideas from afar that we've read about? All of that is good. Let's press in with the love of Christ to befriend the vulnerable. Third thing is foster reconciliation by affirming any points of scriptural agreement. This is how I would call us to engage and look for opportunities to agree, particularly with society around us, although that still would apply together in terms of how do we apply grace in those inevitable conflicts, right? Let's look for places that we can affirm one another. Like, yeah, okay, we're on the same page there. We might disagree a little bit on this part, but there's something here. There's a place for us to start. There's common ground, right? Rarely does the world really need our critique. Like, we'll do it here in sermons. We already talked about, right, the way the world talks about being a child of God actually deadens our sense of the gospel. We will critique the philosophies of the world in sermons, in teaching, in some of our interactions here for sure. But rarely is that conversation at the restaurant or in class or whatever, just dying for you to unleash your worldview on them, right? Your critique. This is how Scripture actually teaches us to engage with the world around us as well. Again, I mentioned Acts 17. The Apostle Paul goes to the Areopagus, and what's he do? He finds common ground. He says, oh, yeah, you have a statue here of the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. He knows their philosophy. He knows their poetry. You would be hard-pressed to bring me a single example of God's people in the Scriptures confronting the sin of a pagan culture to that culture. Because even the examples you might bring to me, I would say, yeah, actually, that is the Scripture that's written to God's people about the pagan people. Everything that I can see in the Bible of how God actually tells his people to go interact with those outside of the covenant is love, grace, right? Even when he brings confrontation, it's different. And so this is how I call us to lead, right? Or how I would lead us in engaging the world around us. We foster reconciliation by affirming any points of scriptural agreement. Last thing, we pray for the fruit of the Spirit in all our interactions in contrast to our society's tribalism, because we are ultimately dependent on God. We cannot make ourselves loving. Remember that quote from a couple weeks ago from Jack Miller, right? God brings us into his love for others. Right? As we remember, as we trust the gospel, as we look and say, oh, how great is the love that God has lavished on me, then I step out because the Spirit changes me in and through that and love others, right? And so we're praying, Lord, change me. And so I want to lay this out as we are stepping into thinking like a replant, et cetera, like what, how are we going to function together? How are we going to look at these things together? In particular, because in our society in this moment, right, it's so full of this tribalism. It's so full of people at each other's throats, even within the church. And so we need to have some standards together to say, hey, this is what we're going to aim at, not being that. And so if I am a jerk arguing politics on social media, the elders are going to come talk to me. Not to like come and get me, to love me, to restore me. Because if I am spending my life spewing nastiness out into the world, right, about those other people, that other political opinion, right? Accusing my opponents of being evil just because they disagree with me about something. That's sin. And I need to be restored. And so that's what it means to say that love is going to be our commitment. And we're going to step into that together, right? And by the way, there are a few people that I would trust more to step into that and lovingly restore me than our elders. I love those guys. And I use myself as the example just so I wasn't saying you, right? That's for all of us, right? We want to step in and see restoration in that place. We're not going to interact with each other and with the world around us like that. So speaking of restoring, let me show you Daryl Davis again. Here's a second picture of him. I don't know if you can see that or not, but those are Klan robes. Maybe you've heard his story before. Daryl Davis, over time, used to play this club where he would come into contact with some white supremacists. And one of them said, I never heard a black guy that could play Jerry Lee Lewis like that. And he said, no, we're the ones who came up with it. And he started talking to this one guy, and slowly but surely, that guy said, I'm getting out of the Klan. And he gave him his robe. And supposedly, he has over 200 people over the course of his life that he is convinced to leave the Ku Klux Klan and give him their robes. And he does it by loving them, by listening to them, of all things. And This is how those people give up their hatred. Now, the wrong takeaway from this would be like, oh, well, that's just what our society should do, right? That's what minorities who have been hated and attacked should do. Like, they just need to go listen to the hateful people and that'll fix it. No. That's what we should do. God's people, right? We come in and bring the love of God in those places. That's our call, right? That's our call. To step into the places where there is hatred, perhaps of us, perhaps of people that we love and are committed to, right? And say, hey, that can't stand, but I'm not here to just condemn you. Right? I'm here to share with you real love, real life, that you could become a child of the King and be transformed as well. I think that's what God's calling us into together as Christ Community Church. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you have lavished love on us, that we might become those who lavish love on others, that we might become those who befriend, those who defend, those who restore, those who advocate for the dignity of the vulnerable. And all the various ways that that plays out in our very difficult society right now. Lord, we see all the problems around us. We see all the hatred, all the tribalism, and we want to fix it. And we've said in past weeks, we know that you are calling us to not just individual life with you and not just helping people flourish individually, but in systems and in structures, we believe you're calling us to do justice. And yet we also know that you are calling us into wild and sacrificial love, walking out the way of Christ Jesus, even with people that are adversarial to us or others. And so we need more grace than we can ever fathom. And we need to be just deeply, deeply marinated in your word and your love for that to happen. So we ask, Spirit, would you continue your work? Would you conform us to your likeness and your love? We pray these things in Christ's name alone.